Yes, it's good to be with you this morning. I was thinking of that song, Take Time to Be Holy, and I was thinking of my own lacking in that sometimes. And how many of you are good on Sundays? Just resting and relaxing. You never do. How many of you are like that? How many of you are like that? There's Well, you can see for me it's a challenge because my 15 minutes a week of work are right here, right? You know, I don't say about that. But so last Sunday, this family was at the second service who I know from youth group, really. And the guy says, "Now, you're going to go home and rest today, aren't you?" And I'm like, he said, "Because you're supposed to go home and rest today, you know." And I said, "That's a good idea. I think I will." And I did. And then it was delightful, really. So if you haven't tried it, give it a shot. God does know what he's doing, okay? You know, this rest on the seventh day sort of thing. We're beginning a new series of messages today in spite of what the sign says on the road. And it's simply called The Messiah. We are looking at who Jesus is over the next weeks. I'm actually kind of excited about this. And we're going to learn about that. And today is entitled, What's in a Name? What's in a name? You know, when it comes to naming children, there are a lot of different approaches. Some go for the traditional biblical names. Anybody know a family have nothing but biblical names for their kids? Yeah. And some, are you that family in the back row? Nothing but biblical names. There's a couple saintly families over there. So beware of that section. I'm just, okay. Anyway. And some people, They name middle names after maybe somebody in the family, you know, that sort of thing. Some people read baby books. Did you ever do that, baby name books, and just go all through it and look at thousands of names, and you know, and they often find the names that sound good together. That's how we name our dogs. You know, Sir Harold, James Irwin Otis. Does that sound good together? Yeah. Well, thank you, Don. Thank you. Yes. But others choose name for their favorite soap opera star. I do know someone who is named after a soap opera star. Her name is Azure. Ever heard that name before? You have? Oh. I thought from a soap opera. No, that's good. In the Bible, I should have known that. But other people, they just make up names from scratch, and you wonder where did that come from. You know, I heard a strange story. Maybe it's true. Maybe it's not. You know how these things are. Maybe it's urban legend. I don't know about this family that named their daughter Famele. And someone said, "That is the most beautiful name I have ever heard. Why did you name your daughter that?" And they said, "Well, we didn't really. At the hospital, the nurse named her Famele, so we just kind of stuck with it. Famele Jones, you know." And the person said, "Well, how is it spelled?" We're a little confused. And she said, "It's Famele, F-E-M-A-L-E, Famele." Tell me when you catch on. I'll get on with the message. Like I said, I don't know if it's urban legend or what. But in the Bible, you see names mean something. Genesis 4:25 tells us Eve gave birth to a son, and they named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel." Seth means granted. Isn't that interesting? Common throughout the Bible to even tell you what the name means when they give it. There was Jacob and there was Esau, twin boys. Esau was hairy, so they named him Esau because Esau means hairy. I should have put Esau in my dog's name. I don't know. But Esau means hairy, and Jacob means one who grabs at the heel, always grabbing at something somebody else has got, always pulling and yanking and seeking. He grabs at the heel. He is a deceiver. Later, after they grew up a little bit, Jacob stole his brother's birthright, and Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me two times. He took my birthright. Now he has taken my blessing." He's just a grabber, you know. I don't know if you'd want to name your child Grabber or not. Jacob struggled with God, and God said, "I'm going to give you a new name, Israel," which means struggles with God. Did you know that? Struggles with God. We see in the New Testament, Jesus tells Simon, and Simon means he who hears, that he was going to get a new name, and they named him Peter, which means rock, you know. Jesus said, "I tell you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church." And you see names used for all kinds of things through the Bible, and they always have significance. And I wondered if there was any significance to my name. So I looked it up. You probably are going to look yours up in the next 5 minutes. I can just see it now. And so I looked up Scott. My middle name is Keith. Last name is Otis. And I was just curious what it meant. And Scott is a Scottish name, which means wanderer, which might explain some things. I don't know. And Keith is another Scottish name, and it's for woodsman. So I wander through the woods, apparently. Actually, I like to. And then Otis is an English name for prosperous, rich, or wealthy. In the Greek, though, it is more for hearing. I do believe I am really blessed and wealthy and lots of love and lots of good folk in my life. And, you know, some people don't really ever experience that kind of love in their life, and it's a sad thing. But wandering woodsman, and in the Greek, it's also hearing, who hear. Maybe you hear as you wander through the wood. Jesus had three names, and they each have special meanings. And they each say something about his relationship with all of us. And you can find this scripture on the back of your bulletin. I think we have it on slides. Our slides kind of blew up yesterday. Technology is great, isn't it? And the genius behind them is the one with pneumonia. So if they're not perfect... It says this in Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of, check out names already, Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph was her husband and was faithful to the law, yet didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind just to put her away quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel had commanded him. He took Mary as his wife. He did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus. Three names, and they all mean something. And I want to just give you a little quick definition. The first one is first thing I want you to know is he is our leader. Why do I say he is our leader? verse 18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. What does Christ mean? Christos. What does it mean? It actually means anointed one, chosen one. It corresponds with the Hebrew word for Messiah, which also means anointed. It was primarily used for priests and for kings and those sorts of people. And in Judaism, it applied to the coming king who God said would save his people, Israel. And that's who Jesus is. He came, or he is the Christ, the anointed one of God. Now, in the Old Testament, Samuel was always anointing kings. You see him anoint Saul to be king. And when Saul kind of went bad, then he anoints David, this shepherd boy who becomes king. And the anointing had significant religious meaning. It was really like a spiritual presidential inauguration today. You know, the anointed him king. You know, it's interesting. It's sort of like we anointed or inaugurated Donald Trump to be leader. Some love that, some hate it. I'm not even going to get into that, but that's how we do it. You know, the word leader, I want you to keep this in mind, is very, very personal. He is our king. He is our boss. He is our God. Until he is in control of our life, we are out of control. He is our leader. Most people spend most of their life out of control because they're in being controlled by whatever whim in the moment gives them. But he is our leader. The idea of Messiah was that it would be a deliverer, a protector, a ruler. And they thought it would mean they would be delivered from Roman oppression. Let's get the government off our backs, you know. But Jesus didn't do what people expected him to do. He established a kingdom, but it was spiritual. Being part of his kingdom isn't determined by where you live or your nationality, but it is determined by your heart. Have you given your heart over to him? Is he your leader? Is he your leader? Is he your Lord? Christ is known as being head of the church. He is our leader. Our leader is not John Wesley, John Calvin, John Dalrymple, Elton John, or any other John for that matter. You're welcome. Just thought I'd throw that out. You know, Jesus is our leader, and it means that he wants to guide you through every day. Just kind of guide you. Help you along, lead you, help you make decisions. And so he's established laws for that sake. You can read about them, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are for our benefit. They are designed not to hold us back, but to move us forward in a positive way, to protect us, to guide us, lead us into prosperity. When I was in college, I got to hear a fairly famous youth worker speak. You probably haven't heard of him, but in youth worker circles you would have. His name is Duffy Robbins. Anybody heard of Duffy? Maybe you haven't. Duffy was a really good-looking guy about my height, and he had my hairstyle too. Nice, huh? Yeah. And Duffy talked about when he was a kid, he lived in New Jersey, and in New Jersey, not far from his house, there was an amusement park. And oh, it was the dominant thought of his life. And every spring he get so excited about when the park was going to open, and he was always there the first day the park was open. And what he loved most is roller coasters. He loved especially wooden coasters the best. Anybody a wooden coaster fan? Anybody? Yeah. Oh, they do make noises. You wonder, will it live or won't it? You know. And Duffy talks about one spring he was so excited to get to the amusement park, and he got in line, him and his friend, to be on the wooden roller coaster, and he got in line really early because he wanted to be on the front car. Now, He was one of those that would raise his hands up in the air going downhill. Are you any hand raisers up in the air here? When Pete, I should have known. I'm not surprised. And Duffy always said that the wooden roller coaster would be a pretty great ride if it wasn't for that bar on the seat that kind of. And then he said one year, he said, we went to the amusement park first thing in the year, and he was thinking about that stupid bar, and he went up the hill and down the hill and up the next hill, and he started to go down the big hill, and he heard a noise, and the bar snapped. Now, he said, after he had changed his clothes, he realized that the bar wasn't there to hold him back. The bar was there to hold him up. And that's what Jesus is. He's here to hold us up, not to hold us back. It's entirely different. He is our leader. Second name is he is Savior. He is our Savior. Jesus equals Savior. The angel said she's going to give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. If you look into the Hebrew for Jesus, it is Yahshua. Maybe you didn't know that. That's Jesus in Hebrew. Joshua, too, is a variation. And it means simply the Lord saves. The Lord saves. Jesus says, or it says of Jesus in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And maybe you say, but how does he do that? Well, first thing is, he forgives us our sins. You've probably heard that all of your life. Our lives are filled with sin. I mean, big sin, little sin. I don't know how one tells the difference between a big one and a little one, but, you know. and it just piles up. Think of it this way. Some people, when they drive, are maniacs. They drive under the influence of all sorts of things. They drive while playing with their phone. They drive while putting on lipstick. I have never done that. They drive while eating. I mean, they drive too close. And they drive while going through the glove compartment to find a map or CD or whatever, you know. But then there are other people who are good drivers. Good drivers. They approach driving more responsibly. They don't speed. You're like, who are they? They don't allow themselves to be distracted. They don't tailgate behind people. They don't slam on the brakes when a patrol car is in their sights. You've never done that, have you? Ooh, a police car. Slow down, you know. They don't, see? Because they are, if you are in that category of responsible driver, I just want you to know I applaud you. If you never tailgate, God bless you. Tailgaters drive me a little crazy, you know. Let's imagine for a moment that every year you had to renew your driver's license. Every year you had to renew it, and the only way you could get a new license is if you didn't do anything driving-wise wrong in the last year. You didn't go through a light that was a tad bit pink. You didn't go over the speed limit. There were no U-turns. And let's say the Department of Motor Vehicles had a way to tell you did nothing wrong for the last year. And that you never crawled through a stop sign. None of that. And let's say they had a way to tell, and if you were a person who did anything wrong in the last year, let's say you wouldn't get your driver's license. I don't know how many of us would be driving. Probably none of us. That's about right. And most of us feel like we ought to have a license because we're relatively safe, but by those standards, none of us really would be able to renew it. See, because maybe we're good, but not quite good enough. We'd never make it on our merits. And that's why Jesus came into the world, to wipe the slate clean. I love how it says it in the Old Testament. Isaiah 38:17 says, God puts our sins behind his back. Isn't that interesting? He's not looking at them. Micah 7:19 says, he tramples our sins under his feet, throws them into the depth of the ocean. Isaiah 43:25 says, he blots out our transgressions and remembers our sins no more. He chooses to forget. Interesting. He delivers us. First of all, what does Jesus do as Savior, as Messiah? He delivers us from our sins and he forgives our sin, and secondly, he delivers us from sin. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus approach him to be baptized, John said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We all know that every year at Passover, the guilt of the children of Israel was placed on a lamb. They would place it on its head, and then they would let it loose, saying that our sins have just escaped us. They just went away. This lamb deserves it. Maybe they called it a goat at that point. I don't know. But not only does Jesus forgive our sins, but he wipes us clean. But the problem with sin is not only it separates us from God, but it wrecks us. It wrecks our life. You know, you can see it. It starts out just a naughty little two-year-old. You've never known any of those, have you? And they never get past two. They want to do things their way, and they have their sets of rules. Naughty little kid that they are. And they're just a disaster. You know, to be forgiven is great, but to be delivered, that's another story altogether. Let's say you are in the middle of the ocean, drowning. Isn't that scary? Somebody throws you a little life ring, you know, and you get in the life ring, and you're still floating about. You're not drowning anymore, but you're still not on dry land. If Jesus just forgave our sins, honestly, we would never be able to get to dry land. He wants to deliver us. And some things are harder than others to be delivered from. They are not stronger than God's grace, but they are strong. But they are not stronger than what God can do. Not at all. Sometimes I think we think they are. One time years ago, I was what was called the spiritual director of a Walk to Emmaus weekend. Now, I know you would think it highly suspicious that I would be named something like spiritual director. I was fairly suspicious of it myself. But on that weekend, there was a prayer room, and any of the folks who went through the weekend could go into the prayer room anytime they wanted, and they could be prayed for. And when it was really serious, or they thought it that, they could invite one of the pastors to come. And twice that weekend, I was called into the prayer room to pray for people. The first one was for a woman whose back had just bothered her for a long, long time. And I laid hands on her, and I anointed her, and I asked that God would deliver her. And then I went about my spiritual directorly ways, whatever those were. It's kind of like a pastor and work, right, Jim? A little while later, they came and got me again. They said, this woman would like you to pray for her because she's been smoking for 35 years. Now, that's a very, very strong addiction. We know that. It's just, you know, it seems impossible to get over. And I said, I don't know if I have special abilities when it comes to these things, but I will pray. And I prayed for her, laid hands on her, anointed her, and went on to my spiritual directorly ways. After the weekend was over, 3 or 4 days into my week, the woman with the back called and said, I just want to thank you. My back has been healed. And I'm like, that is awesome. Week and a half later, the woman who I prayed for that smoked said, I just want to thank you. I smoked for 35 years. I have not smoked since you prayed for me. And every time I see that woman since, a year later, 2 years later, whenever it is, she always says, you saved my life. And I'm like, me? Really? But the fact is, the one who is in you, Christ, is greater than the one who is in the world. He takes away the penalty. He also delivers us from the power. And the last thing I want you to know is, he is our companion. All this took place, Matthew tells us in verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the prophet, or what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is not distant. God is not distant. Emmanuel, God with us. We don't worship God from afar. In college, though, I had a professor who hated the hymn In the Garden. You know, I come to the garden alone while the dew on the rose. Now I lost it. Thank you. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. The joy we share as we tarry there, none other will ever know. He hated the song because he said, Jesus walks with you? I mean, he said, that seems entirely too chummy of Jesus. You have a chummy, he's God, you know. You got to do what he says. And the fact of the matter is, I think the problem with Christianity is not that God is too chummy, that we are too chummy with God. The problem is that we view God from a distance, way off. When he wants to be a presence in our daily life, Jesus came to be God with us. You know, in this life, 2,000 years later, he is still God with us. He is God with you. I heard the story of Bishop Leos Ordis, a Hungarian Lutheran bishop who was captured. I think I actually have his picture. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. No picture? Well, I did have his picture before the slides blew up. And this Hungarian bishop was captured, and he was put into solitary confinement for 6 years straight. And everyone thought he would lose his mind. After he was finally released, he said, they thought I was alone in my cell. They were wrong. The risen Christ was present with me in that room constantly. They thought I would lose my mind. But I wasn't alone at all. And that's who Jesus is, God with us. He is our companion. He is our Lord. He is our guide. He delivers us. He is our Savior. And I got to tell you, I need him to be every one of those things. How about you? What's in a name? There's a whole lot in a name when it's the name Jesus, Messiah. Why don't we pray, could we? Father, I just thank you that you sent your Son into this world as Lord, as leader, as Savior who can deliver us, as Emmanuel, God with us. Father, some folks in this place undoubtedly are living in what some might call a place of quiet desperation, feeling so alone. May they know Emmanuel today. Some are wandering around like they've got life figured out. May they know you as leader today. Some may be so entrapped with things that trip them up, that mess their life up, that separate them from you. May you be our Messiah today, oh God. I just ask that you would deliver us from all that trips us up. Father, you know our need before we ask. And I just ask that you be with the need of each one who sits in this place now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm gonna make you a deal today, ushers. I'm not going to forget the offering. However, so if you would like to, the ushers are going to come and we'll pass our offering baskets, but if you would like to support the causes of poverty throughout the world, that's what we do. We collect change, throw it in here. Paper makes noise too, from what I understand, so if that's the kind of change you have, that's okay too. But you can come up during during the offering or during the closing hymn and present your gift to God in that way too. So
let us stand for the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, O creatures here below. Praise Him above.
Our Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity that you've given us as we gather this collection. We pray that you will help us use these finances wisely. Thank you for your word that was preached today.